Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You are listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every day with the law and gospel of the living God drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you. All a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Sean Linnell from Trinity Lutheran Church in Blair, Nebraska, filling in for you until Monday when Pastor Timothy Apple will be taking over hosting the show for us. But today we're looking at Genesis chapter 45, verses 21 through the end of the chapter and into chapter 46 until verse 27. And we are with Pastor James Price from Trinity Lutheran Church in Ottumwa, Iowa. Now, we've been reading through the book of Genesis, and the story of Joseph is really the last story in this book. The Bible is much more than mere literature, but it is certainly no less. And as you read through this book, you can see the narrative of a great epic take shape. We began with creation and goodness and harmony, and then came crisis, the tragedy, the curse of the fall into sin. But with it came a promise, a prophecy, that the Lord would send a redeemer. And the rest of the Bible is this epic narrative of the Lord teaching his people the fullness of that promise and the extent to which God is willing to go to fulfill it. Certain people come into this, the only great true story, and they do so as God's servants, but also pointing forward to the one who would fulfill that promise, Jesus, who is Christ the Lord. Joseph is one such person whose life, what God does to him and through him, gives us a glimpse, a foreshadowing of what is to come in Jesus. And Joseph's life is a story of death and resurrection, of betrayal and forgiveness. Our text for today comes in at the latter portion of this story, where Joseph has been reunited with his brothers that came to Egypt looking for food. And they thought Joseph was dead, but Joseph has been made ruler over all Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. They didn't recognize him, and now Joseph has finally made the reveal, overcome with emotion. And Joseph could seek vengeance, and it would be right to do so, but it was God's will, God's grace that brought us here. Instead of retribution, Joseph has something very different to outpour. Now, our guest for this morning is Pastor James Price, again from Trinity in Ottumwa, Iowa. Good morning, Pastor, and thank you for being on with us today.
Good morning. It's good to be here.
Now, Pastor, is there anything else we need to know, anything else we want to set up before we get into our text for today, or should we read the first couple of verses and then take it from there?
Yeah, I think people generally know the story of Joseph, especially if they've listened to the program, but Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery after he had some dreams that made them jealous, and of course his father, he's his father's favorite son, he went through many trials and tribulations in Egypt, but God was with him the whole way, and then of course we know of Joseph's testing of his brothers, because when they came to Egypt looking for bread, looking for grain, for food during the famine, and Joseph had become leader of Egypt, they didn't recognize him, kind of like how you don't recognize someone. Maybe you might not recognize someone from church when you see them, you know, in a different town or something like that. This is much greater, because Joseph is the ruler of Egypt, and they sold him as a slave and figured he died or something. Of course, we know that Joseph forgives his brothers, sends them with provisions, and that Pharaoh loves Joseph, and he gives him everything that he wants and more, and sends them with many, many provisions. So that's where we set up here.
Wonderful. Yeah, it's quite the life, you know, to go through quite such a thing. I mean, it certainly couldn't happen without God's providence and direction bringing him to where he is. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I'm sure they've talked about it previously, but I mean, some of the dreams that Joseph has, where he has his brothers, you know, stalks of grain bowing down to his, and you know, the stars bowing down to him, and things like that. I mean, this is about, it happens, and God told them it would happen beforehand, and here it has. And what we will see here, the very first things that we'll read, Joseph really does give us a picture of Jesus Christ, and how, I mean, Joseph is one of those characters in Scripture where you really can't identify a single sin that he commits. Everything he does is good. And every time he suffers for doing what is right. So he's a very good picture of Jesus. And then his triumph over his suffering and over his death, and then his grace that he uses his triumph over his own seeming death. I mean, he could very well have just been put to death in Egypt, and he just showers his brothers who've done him wrong with love. So Joseph is a very good picture of Christ for us, and we'll see that with the words that he speaks to his brothers when he sends them back to bring his father back.
Yeah, yeah, and I appreciate very much, like you you say that, I mean, he's had these dreams and stuff from the beginning, and he should, at least as the interpreter of dreams, know what's coming. But nowhere in the dreams was there, you're going to suffer this hardship of being, thrown into a pit and sold into slavery and then into prison again and all this other stuff. And I just appreciate the amount of faith it takes to be like, well, God said this good thing was going to happen and I really can't see it, but we're going to keep going forward, I guess. Yeah. So.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and it's not just simply like this blind. Well, I guess faith is, walking by faith, not by sight, but it's not just like this optimistic feeling. I mean, this is the problem that we have in American Christianity, where people say, well, I have my faith. So, like, well, what do you have faith in? And it really is just like this optimism that, well, God will get me through it. Well, why? Joseph actually believes the promises of God. And we'll see this with Jacob, too. Jacob, it's very clear with Jacob. But they wait for the word of God. So this isn't just simply Joseph saying, well, I believe that there is a God and that the God is really nice, and even though I'm suffering, well, things will work through for the best. And like, well, gee golly willikers, you're a really optimistic guy. No, his father was preached to him and taught him the word of God. He believes the promise, and he believes that these dreams are from God, and of course God has helped him throughout. And we see that with his relationship with Pharaoh. He doesn't say that he can interpret dreams, and with the prisoners in prison. He doesn't say that he can interpret dreams. He says, well, God can. So tell me. Because he actually has he knows God's word. And I mean, this is before the writing down of Scripture, but it's not before the word of God being present with his people.
Yeah, yeah. So in our text for today, we're coming in at verse 21, and this is just after Joseph has, talked to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh told Joseph to have and send off with wagons for his family and bring them all into Egypt, that they would, eat off the fat of the land and the like. And so beginning at verse 21, the Bible says that the sons of Israel did all of these things as, Joseph and as Pharaoh said. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provisions for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the way. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. Let's stop right there for a second. He said with them, don't quarrel on the way. What were they going to quarrel about? The fact that Benjamin was given more, or what were they going to quarrel about?
I don't think that they would even have quarreled about that. I think they'd almost learned their lesson in that sense, especially when you have Judah telling his father that if Benjamin does not come back, then, kill him. But there are a lot of things that they could quarrel on the way, and this is really, again, shows how Joseph is a picture of Christ. His brothers did him a terrible wrong. They wanted to kill him. That was their original plan. And then the only reason why they didn't kill him was because Judah was able to say, well, why should we have a loss selling him to these Ishmaelites who are going off to Egypt is just as is going to do just as good as killing him and more, because then we all get a little bit of money. So, I mean, you could have Reuben trying to say, well, you know, this is I shouldn't be taking the beating from our father, or the wrath from our father, because I tried to save his life, and I was the one who said put him in a pit and so that I could rescue him later. So, and Reuben already has his father's ire because he, as we know, committed incestuous adultery with his father's concubine, Bela. So, which kind of gives you the idea that maybe Reuben tried to save Joseph so that he could regain some favor with his father. And then you have Judah, who might argue, oh, well, I was the one who said, don't kill him, let's sell him, and then look all this good stuff that God did for him. So really, I shouldn't be taking the blame either, because you can tell, and this is going to be a very, very difficult thing. It's been 22 years that Joseph's been gone. Their father mourned his death and has never been the same, because this was his favorite son, the son in his old age. Let's see here. I think Joseph is around 30. If I remember right, I think he was 30 when he took over. And let's see, there are 7 good years, and then there are 2 bad years when by the time this all happened. So he's about 37. And Jacob, when he meets meets Pharaoh, says that he's 130. So this is a guy, he was born in his 90s, if I remember right. So it's his favorite son. And this whole time, they all knew what happened, and they've all been lying to their father for over 2 decades, letting him suffer and weep. And now they have to go back and say, oh, well, this is what we did. We sold your favorite son because we hated him, and we hated you for loving him so much. But now he's a ruler in Egypt and all these other things. I mean, it's a terrifying thing. I mean, imagine just, like, the worst thing you've ever done that your parents didn't find out about, and then having to go and tell them. I mean, this is much, 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 much worse. So there's fear in that. I mean, it's kind of like what 1 John chapter 4 talks about. Perfect love casts out fear. And this is where you get the message of Jesus. You know, while we were still enemies with God, Christ died for us. So Joseph has gone through all of this, and he recognizes that this is the will of God. So when he sees his brothers who have done this great evil to him, he forgives them. And then he sends them off, and he says, don't quarrel on the way. And this isn't just simply law. Well, hey, you guys are such terrible brothers. You're so awful. And I know you're just going to fight because you're just miserable human beings. So I'm just going to give you another law. Don't quarrel on the way. Rather, he's saying, hey, as I have loved you, so you love one another. It's like what St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So it is law in the sense that, you know, the command to love is law. But it's like the third use of law. It is with the power of the gospel. Joseph has forgiven them. So it's pretty much saying, yeah, go tell the father what you've done, but tell him that I'm alive, and tell him that I've forgiven you, and that he should forgive you because I have forgiven you. Don't quarrel, because there's no sense in quarreling, because what are you going to quarrel about? I mean, if Reuben tried to say, well, I just want to throw him into a pit, it's like, okay, is that what you want to say to your father? That well, I didn't want to kill him. I just want or sell him. I just want to throw him into a pit. Or would you rather say, Joseph has forgiven me? And this is what we have to learn too, as Christians. We always want to justify ourselves, which brings about quarreling. That's like all quarreling is, just trying to justify yourself to another person. And if we remember the gospel, there's no sense in justifying yourself. So what's a better thing? It's like, okay, you were a negligent father, and your child has had just a terrible young adulthood because he had no guidance. And you think, well, it really wasn't my fault. And I never really told him to do drugs. I never told him to do this, that, or the other thing. And just try to justify yourself and say, well, I wasn't that bad of a father. You can't blame me for all these things. Is that what you want to say before God? Or would you rather say, I claim no merit of my own, and I trust in Jesus, because God sent him to die for me, and he has taken away all my guilt and my shame and my sin, and God forgives me, and he sees no fault in me. So which one's better? And our flesh always drags us to try to justify ourselves, to try to say, well, we weren't that bad, and this isn't all my fault. But what the gospel is so much better and says, well, yes, it is your fault, but you've been forgiven. And if you try to justify yourself, then you're going to be damned. I mean, you're going to get the ire of your Father. But if you trust in the gospel and the forgiveness of sins, well, then you have peace with God, and you have peace with your fellow man. So what Joseph is saying is, it's not just simply don't quarrel on the way, but believe the gospel. You have been forgiven. There's no sense in quarreling. There's no sense in justifying yourself. Go in the grace and forgiveness of God, and bring my dad back to me.
Yeah, and, you know, we were talking yesterday when he first sort of meets his brothers, how it doesn't necessarily sound quite like an absolution the way that we would expect. But when you get down to, you know, to this line where he says, don't quarrel with one another, or don't quarrel on the way, you know, and the way that you explain that, I mean, it does make a lot more sense in terms of, you know, like you said, and, you know, an absolution, because, you know, he doesn't tell them, like you said, to go and, you know, tell your father what you've done, but to go and tell him that I'm alive, you know. And yeah, I think that makes a tremendous amount of sense, and it really helps us see, you know, the forgiveness that is there in that. So yeah. as we continue then through that reading, starting at verse 25, it says, so they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all of the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, I mean, it makes a little bit of sense to me that, you know, Joseph wouldn't believe them. I mean, you know, it's been 20 years, you know, in that sort of regard. But he doesn't seem to require a tremendous amount of proof, does he?
No, well, yeah, I mean, Jacob believes by faith. I mean, so in the sense of proof, I mean, Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. At the same time, there is proof. And I think this is the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. I mean, one of the different, the main difference is the difference between the grace and the gospel. But Christianity, I mean, it's true. What's cool about this is Jacob's reaction is very much like the reaction of the apostles. They disbelieved, and then Jesus rebukes them. They disbelieve, and they see Jesus, and then they believe, right? And that's also the way of the historical evangelism, right? People don't necessarily believe right away. They think, well, this is an interesting story. But then, I mean, they hear the witnesses of the Gospels. So, yes, we believe by faith. I have not seen Jesus alive. I never saw him be crucified. I have never met any of the apostles personally. I've never been to Israel, right? But I believe all these things. At the same time, I have read four Gospels accounts written by four different individuals who all gave corroborating stories of Jesus. And then I've read all of these epistles written by several different men who all knew Jesus personally and have testified of other witnesses and wrote to other people, and nobody said, no, wait, this isn't happened. Christianity isn't like Mormonism, where Joseph Smith just made a bunch of stuff up. There were no witnesses. Nobody saw the golden tablets. There's zero evidence at all. There are no contemporary writings that back his story up. It's just made up. Or Muhammad had a bunch of visions in a cave or something like that. Nobody saw that. It wasn't verified in any way whatsoever. Nobody died with no hope of earthly reward, confessing that they saw a dead man rise for Muhammad or anything like that. So all of these other religions are just based off of imagination. They have pride and earthly gain backing them up. But the resurrection of Christ, you have witnesses. St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that over 500 people saw him at one time. All the apostles confess that they saw Christ alive. We have writings that back it up. I mean, people often say, oh, well, what besides the Bible tells us anything about Jesus? They say, okay, well, there are some writings that, you know, maybe are a generation or two afterwards that talk about Jesus that we can use. But, you know, the four Gospels aren't just, I mean, you can't just say, well, it's part of the Bible, therefore it's not historical evidence. You have four writings that were written in the first century by people who knew Jesus, and they agree. That's pretty significant. It reminds me of when I was in college, I interviewed a science professor at my university, P.Z. Myers, who's somewhat of a known atheist. He had like a little, he was in Ben Stein's Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. He was the atheist in there. And I interviewed him because he had done something. He would always try to get attention with his blog, and he did something that was sacrilege. And I remember interviewing him, and in the interview, he said that he didn't believe that Jesus ever existed. And I just paused. I was probably maybe 19 years old at the time. And I said, wait, you think Jesus like didn't exist as a human being? He said, yeah. He said, I think it was probably just a number of rabbis that, you know, they collected these teachings, and then they just turned it into one guy. And I just said, like, where did you get that idea? I said, do you think that's a scholarly opinion? And he said, yeah, I think it's a scholarly opinion. Well, of course it's not. It's absurd. I mean, any biblical scholar, even like an agnostic or atheistic one, would have laughed at him and said, that's absurd. But this is what people believe. Well, that's not what Christianity is. There is actual, there are witnesses. So, in that sense, I guess what I'm getting at is that there is apologetics for Christianity. There's a defense for what has happened. And when Joseph's brothers when they spoke to their father, they actually gave him enough information where they're just like, okay, well, I have 11 boys here all telling me the same story. They're all corroborating each other's stories. There's no way that, it's like police work, right? And then they have all these wagons. Well, why on earth would Pharaoh have sent, you know, 10 female donkeys, all these things, all these wagons for me? So he believes actually on the basis of evidence. And we do today, too. And it's not just simply the apologetics of the text, but also the sacraments. Now, this is completely accepted by faith. But having faith in God, when you wonder, does God actually desire to be gracious toward me, you think about your baptism. You think about the sacrament. You receive the sacrament. Joseph's thinking, is Pharaoh going to kill me? Is this a trick? Well, look at all of these wagons filled with goods, all of these provisions. I mean, there's a sense that this is there's evidence, and that's what God does. I mean, so yes, we believe by faith, but it's not just simply someone said something and you just believe it blindly. God does kind of heap on proofs for us to believe by faith.
So through word and sacrament, through witnesses and proofs, this word of resurrection comes to Jacob. That's wonderful, Pastor. We're going to need to take a short break, but we hope that that you stick with us through the other side. We are walking through Genesis 45 and 46, the story of Joseph and his reunion and blessings poured out upon his brothers and his family. I'm Pastor Sean Linnell, and I'm here with Pastor Preuss. You're listening to Sharper Iron. We'll see you after the break.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
Wednesday afternoon at 2 on KFUO.
Hi, this is Bart Day, President and CEO of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Every day, our Lutheran schools reach out to children and families with the love of Jesus. Our schools are a rich and vital component of the church, and in fact, they are the single greatest ministry we share that can shape the future growth and expansion of the Synod. And so whether it's a customized loan to fit your school's particular needs, or help living out your ministry's God-given purpose, we want to help your ministry flourish and grow. So visit us at lcef.org to learn more.
This is Pastor Brian Wolfmuller inviting you to join me every Monday afternoon on Cross Defense, 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock here on KFUO Radio, where we take up curious topics, curious Christian topics, to excite our imaginations, equip our minds, and comfort our consciences with the supreme and beautiful clarity of God's Word. It happens on Cross Defense every Monday afternoon, 2 to 3, here on KFUO. Please make plans to join us. And if you can't join us live, check out the podcast at kfuo.org.
The Lord all but raised Joseph from the dead to seat him at the right hand of power, and he did this not merely for Joseph's benefit, but for the benefit of all. And this great message, this great gospel message comes to his father who thought that he was dead. This great gospel message comes in words of mercy and forgiveness and absolution from, to, and through his brothers with gifts from Pharaoh to prove that Joseph is not merely alive, but he is alive for their benefit. And so as we are here in our text for today reading about Joseph, we come now to Jacob, who has believed for so long that his son was dead and now hears that he is alive. What an exciting moment. I can't imagine how I would feel. There's certainly some negative emotions that you might have, but ones that are overwhelmingly positive, overwhelmingly emotional as well. You're listening to Sharper Iron. This is Pastor Sean Linnell, and I'm here with Pastor Preuss, who is from Trinity Lutheran Church in Ottumwa, Iowa. We're reading through Genesis 45 and 46. And Pastor Preuss, as we take a look at Jacob, what that must have been like for him to hear. And I like, you know, how you have compared this really to the gospel and to Jesus and to what we hear. It says in verse 26 that Jacob's heart became numb, for he did not believe them. And then through the words and through the signs that Joseph sent, it says the spirit of their father Jacob was revived. And I can't help but think of that again in terms of, like, you know, being dead in our trespasses and not having faith, and then being brought alive in faith. And his response is just to say, it is enough. My son is alive, and I will go and see him before I die. What do we make of that statement from Jacob? That's his response.
Well, it's a statement of faith. Like you said, Jacob is a man of great faith. He has been hearing the word of God his entire life. And God has spoken to him directly. It's not just because of his father, Isaac. So he believes the promise that he is going to be made into a great nation. He believes the promise that he is going to have this land as an inheritance. He believes the promise that God will always be with him and will never forsake him. And now he hears the word of his son Joseph, and he believes that, you know, God is going to bless him. It's a good picture of the suffering of the Christian. We suffer here on this earth. It's one of the most tragic things to experience because people react to it in a different way. Some people, when they suffer, are strengthened in faith. It's very uplifting to see. It's humbling to see when someone suffers so greatly, whether it's chronic pain or betrayal or tragedy or death in the family or things like that, and they just hope in God. They don't curse and things like that. It's such a wonderful thing to see. And then you have others where, you know, you can't help but feel bad for the suffering they've gone through, but then they start cursing God, complaining, don't want to hear the word of God, they just want to just be bitter. And I think with most people, it's both. We have times of both of that. And with Jacob, I mean, he has this great promise that he's believed, and yet he suffers so much. And we saw how Abraham, I mean, he had this promise, and yet he doesn't have a son for 25 years. Then he has a son, and God tells him to sacrifice his son. He never actually owns any land. And same thing with Isaac, and then with Jacob, and so many turmoils with betrayal, with his brother wanting to kill him, his father loving his brother more than him, his father-in-law betraying him, being fearful that his brother is going to come and kill him and take all that he has, the God forsaking him, wrestling with God all night, his son being taken away from him when he thought that his sons were all going to be part of a great nation. So Jacob is a good example for us of being patient and trusting the word of God, even through suffering. And this is, I think, is the more important thing of the faith rather than sight. God gives you a promise. You believe the promise despite what you experience. That doesn't mean that we just believe things that pop into our head against any verification from God, which really gets us into this next point, which you'll be reading a little bit, when Jacob goes and sacrifices to God and God comes and speaks to him again. I kind of harp on this, but faith is not just simply believing stuff. True faith is believing the word of God and believing God's word, his promises, as great as they are, no matter how bad things get and however much it seems that God's promise isn't actually going to happen.
Yeah. You know, we were taking a look at Jacob's words there, you know, when he says, it's enough, Joseph, my son, is alive, I'll go and see him before I die. And for some reason, I was kind of reminded of, Job's response when he's kind of sitting there and he says, even when my flesh is destroyed, now yet in my flesh will I see God. And, you know, and that's sort of his hope, is to go and see those things. And one would expect then that hearing this message, he would just be like, all right, well, we got wagons, let's get our stuff together and go. But that's not what he does. He doesn't just jump in the wagons and run away, right? If we start at chapter 46, it says that, this is starting at chapter 46 in Genesis. So Israel, and remember, Israel and Jacob, they're it's the same person, right? It's the same name, or a different name for the same person. So Israel, Jacob, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. And he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, For there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry them. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. So it sounds like, even with all this good news, Jacob wasn't about to go without God's okay. Is that right?
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. One thing I didn't mention, I should have, when Jacob says, it is enough, my son Joseph is alive, I'll go see him before I die, it is also, I think, points to Simeon, who says in Nunc Dimittis that, Lord, now let my your servant depart in peace according to your word, who sees Christ, the Savior, and then he says, I'm ready to die now. And I also think that Jacob remembered, because if you remember the dreams, he pondered them. All his brothers laughed at him. Jacob even rebukes him, but he ponders these dreams and he considers them. And I think that he remembers them, says, aha, this is God's word, and I am going to go and see the fulfillment of God's word, just as Simeon went and saw the fulfillment of God's word, holding Christ, the baby, Christ Jesus, in his arms in the temple. But yeah, you're absolutely right that Jacob, he believes the word of God, or he believes the words of his sons. He believes the evidence, the wagons, and yet he doesn't want to go down to Egypt without the word of God. I mean, I actually think there's a lot of evidence. It's an outrageous story, but when you have 11 individuals all corroborating their story, and then you have all these wagons, it kind of looks like, well, it looks like I should go down to Egypt. Yet, what did God say to him? I think this is the fourth time. He says, well, this land that you are sitting on, I will give to you. And I will make you into a great nation. So now he's going to leave this land that God has promised him to go to a land that God has not promised him. So he inquires of the Lord. I mean, Jacob is a prophet. We see this. This is a really interesting episode. You could have a whole show on this. He goes and sacrifices him to the Lord. Sacrifices in the Old Testament, this is kind of the way it works. God makes a promise, and then he says sacrifice. And then he says, when I smell the pleasing aroma, then I will remember my promise, and I will remember you. And then also those who sacrifice, when they smell, you know, the smoke, the odor of this burning flesh or grain, then they remember the promise that the Lord has attached to this burnt offering, and they believe the Lord's promise, and they believe that they're accepted by God. So just think about the promises that God has given to Jacob. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, presumably that would mean that even if he goes to Egypt, he's going to be with him. He says, I will give you this land to make your family into a great nation. Well, if that's true, then he certainly isn't going to let them all die and let this be a trap that Pharaoh's just bringing them in there to kill them all or make them slaves. So he has this this sacrifice. He smells the smoke. He remembers the promise of God, and he believes it. And Luther makes this point, and I think Luther is very right, and I think that we should just assert it. He preached. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were preachers, and they gathered their household together, and they preached to them these promises. It wasn't that God just gave them this. And this is kind of this understanding that we have now, is like this mystic idea that, oh, they're wandering around, this ecstatic moment came upon them, and then God, like, spoke to them in the wind, and they didn't tell anyone. No, they went and told their families, this is what God said, and this is how we're going to live our lives. And so Jacob preached to his sons, and he said, the God of your fathers appeared to your father Abraham, he appeared to your father Isaac, and he appeared to me, and he promised this land, and he promised that you would be a great nation, and he promised that he would not let us be destroyed, and he preached a sermon about God's promises. And then he goes to sleep, And he still wants to hear more of God's word. He still needs this assurance, because all he's heard is what his sons have told him. He desires that God would come, and he does. And God speaks to his servant, his prophet, his father of kings, Jacob, Israel, the name, the name of his firstborn son. And he says, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. I'll bring you back. I'll make you a great nation and bring you back. And it's the same promise that he said to Abraham. So he repeats, and again, I think Jacob would have known that promise too, God said to Abraham. I think Abraham would have repeated that. So God makes this promise to Jacob again, and then Jacob is like, aha, I have the assurance. I think this is a very important thing too, because we have the one-year lectionary at my congregation, and so the gospel coming up is about the invitation to the banquet. And people kind of get this idea that the invitation to the banquet is like, well, I've accepted the invitation. I'm a Christian. And, you know, you post the save the date on your refrigerator. When I die, I'll go to heaven. And they think, well, I believe in Jesus. But that's not the way it works with Christians and with those who have faith in Christ. You constantly want to hear the word of God. I think throughout their whole journey, Jacob preached to them every night. You desire to hear the word of God over and over again. It doesn't mean that you have a weak faith. Faith craves more of that which creates it. The word of God creates faith, and the word of God sustains faith. And faith cannot exist. It cannot continue to exist without continuing to hear the word of God. So God does not let Jacob's faith die. He doesn't let Jacob hitch his wagon to some other assurance, but he says, no, you're going to go down to Egypt, because I have promised that I will bring you back. And Jacob believed the word of the Lord, and the Lord counted to him as righteousness. That's the way it worked.
Yeah, well, and it's an interesting thing to bring up, because the Bible, I mean, these are real human beings that go through, you know, real struggles and, you know, crises of faith, and sometimes, you know, miraculous showings of faith, certainly by the power of the Holy Spirit. But there must have been a lot of things going on inside Jacob during that, you know, 20 years or whatever that Joseph was gone. And I find it interesting that, like, they call him Jacob until he expresses his belief and faith in the promise, and that Joseph is still alive. And now he's called, you know, Israel again, as he goes and he approaches, you know, sort of the Lord. And it's not that, you know, he's never called Jacob again after that, but that's where that name comes back up. And I'd be interested, you know, to know whether or not, you know, maybe he really suffered a crisis of faith during those, you know, those 2 decades that Joseph was gone. And you know, maybe his preaching, you know, kind of fell away a little bit. But, you know, now that this promise is back, and it says that he's been revived in spirit, and so he goes and he offers this sacrifice to the Lord, and it would make sense, that, like you said, and now he's going to, you know, preach again to his family and proclaim to them that this isn't just a wonderful coincidence, but this really is the Lord's doing, you know, and that they're going down to. That's a really great, thing to, you know, to bring out. So then as we continue, it says, and this is my favorite part of the whole reading, right? As I'm sure that everybody's going to be able to figure out why. It says there, starting at verse 8, now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt: Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Pelu, Hezron, and Carmi, and the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zoar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman, the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, the sons of Judah, Er, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. And the sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, Yov, Shimron, the sons of Zebulun, Zered, Elon, and Jalil. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Aram, together with his daughter Dina. Altogether, his sons and his daughters numbered 33. The sons of Gad, Ziphion, Haggai, Shunai, Ezbon, Arai, Erodai, and Arali. I'm going to screw up all these names just for you people listening at home, but it's okay. The sons of Ashar, Imna, Ishvi, Barai, with Sarah, their sister, and the sons of Barai, Perber, and Malkiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin, and to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him, and the sons of Benjamin, Tala, Becher, Ashbel, Girah, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel, whom he bore to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The sons of Dan, Hushim, the sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, Gunai, Jezer, and Shilem. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. Now, Pastor Poyce, why did God make me do that?
Yeah. Well, so it's funny because Luther criticizes those who think that genealogies aren't important. And I kind of felt bad because, you know, as a pastor, you have to, you know, manage your time. And you're like, is this a proper use of my time? There are a couple of reasons. One, every hair on your head is numbered. Every single one of these individuals is one loved by God and had a purpose for existing and is important. It also verifies the promises that God has given to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said that he would make them into a great nation. He said that they would go down into Egypt as few and come out as many, as one nation. And they all come from the loins of Jacob, who came from the loins of Isaac, who came from the loins of Abraham, to whom God said, I will make you into a great nation. So this is God saying, don't doubt me. You are to be a great nation. There are a few other interesting things in there. It talks about Rachel, his wife, which shows like the love that Jacob had with his wife, Rachel. But the most important thing has to do with Christ Jesus. This is giving us the genealogy of Jesus, that who is a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of Jacob, a descendant of David. He is our, I mean, I know David hasn't come about yet. But so the genealogies are always important because of Jesus. Even though we know that we are not saved by the flesh or by our genealogies, salvation is from the Jews. So that's how the genealogies are important. But most immediately, I mean, this is showing the fulfillment of God's promise that he spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was going to make them a great nation. He brings them out, brings them in as few, takes them out as many. It's funny, my parents, I don't even know. I've lost count. I have to, go back. They have, I think 60 grandchildren around there, or close to it. And people say, well, that's a lot. Yet, they're few in the sense that they're not a nation. But in a very small amount of time, relatively, God is going to turn these 70 people into a fantastically great and powerful nation. Of course, even then, they're still few. God makes that clear, too. And he's chosen by grace. But it's all about God's providence, and it's for the sake of our salvation. The number 70 is interesting. Let's see here. So he has 66 descendants. So Ur and Odin die because they were displeasing to God. So you have 64. But then you have Joseph, so that would be 65. Then you have his two sons, so that's 60. No, wait, I've messed up already. Well, anyway, it works out to 70, including Joseph and Jacob, and not including their wives and probably all their servants and things like that. But 70 is an important number because 7, you have the, that's the number of, that's a holy number, the number in which God created the world and rested. And then you have 10, which is a complete number, so 7 times 10. And you'll hear that a lot, like God sent out 70, and like both 7 and 10 come up a lot in Scripture. So maybe you could talk about that too. But ultimately it has to do with God always fulfills his promises, and this is going to be important until Christ is born. And then we stop hearing about genealogies of the flesh, and we hear only about genealogies of the Spirit, which comes through faith in Christ, as St. Paul talks about in Galatians 3.
Well, indeed. And thank you very much, Pastor Price, for bringing this all out to us. The Lord has numbered his people. He has raised up a Savior. We read about Joseph, but Joseph points to Jesus. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, dear brothers and sisters, through faith in him, you are numbered as God's people. And no matter how fantastic the journey, no matter how great the cost, the Lord will keep his promises. He is a God of forgiveness and mercy. And I'll tell you what, universe, our Lord Jesus Christ, risen and ascended, is coming back. It might not be today, and it might not be tomorrow. But in either case, you're listening to Sharper Iron. I'm Pastor Linnell, hosting for you until Monday, when Pastor Timothy Apple will take over for us. Look forward to waking up with you at the dawn.